One of the more popular psalms is that of Psalm 23, which is entitled, "The Lord is My Shepherd." And it's one that has brought a great deal of comfort to people over the years. And it's possible that the setting of this psalm is when David was having to flee King Saul, who was trying to kill him. And this would have been the second stage or second period of when Saul was after him. We know he threw a javelin at him at one time, and David was able to gain or restore peace with King Saul after that. But then eventually the king wanted to kill him again, and so he is fleeing for his life. And it's possible that in the midst of that period of his life, that he wrote this psalm in his confidence in God. And the psalm is one that reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And if indeed that's the case, that he was running for his life, you can appreciate even more the thoughts that he's expressing in this psalm, and of course how it would go back to his days of serving as a shepherd as a young man, and eventually how he could relate his relationship to God with that imagery. There are a lot of things Jesus compared himself to, but one thing he did say in relating himself to us is he relates to us as our shepherd. And he is a Lord who is going to lead us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, it says, "May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." He does this because obviously he is wanting to lead us, as the sheep is an animal that must be led. It's an animal that is completely vulnerable on its shepherd. It cannot provide for itself. It is totally dependent on the one who is leading it. And so is our relationship with God. He is the one who is completely leading us and guiding us. And Jesus certainly is that for us, that we are hopeless and helpless without our Savior. And so Jesus says, because of that, he lays down his sheep for us. "I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." You can think of a lot of things about a sheep, but one thing is that it's not an animal that is aggressive. It's not an animal that is going to try and, or at least exist on its own. It is completely dependent on another. And so it is with us and our God, that the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not trying to live this life without him. I'm needing him each and every day of my life. I need Jesus. I need God at the forefront of my life, because I cannot do this on my own. And that's what this psalm is talking about. And there are several things this psalm points out that I think is true in our relationship with God as well. One is the shepherd is going to provide for the sheep. And that's what the psalm is saying. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." So there's the thought of an animal that is being well provided for. That there is a green pasture, which would of course refer to having plenty to have to eat. And then he leads me beside the still waters. Well, you can picture that, how an animal like this especially would need the still water to totally be satisfied or totally consume it. You don't want something where there's a lot of force or a lot of pressure. I mean, you're not going to A pressure washer is powerful and it's useful, but you're not going to drink from it. It's not designed for that. Well, when you're trying to satisfy the thirst, you need still waters and you need green pastures to satisfy the hunger. And so it is with us, that God will actually care for us. He'll make sure that we have all that we need and that we are provided for, and He will make sure that we get through life with things that we need. In Psalm 37, the Bible says this again. In Psalm 37, a very popular thought, which I think ties in with this, where the psalmist says in verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. And that is certainly true with God's relationship with us, that we can know, and He does, that He will give us the green pastures. He will bring us by the still waters. He'll make sure we have all that we need to get through life, either through His rich, bountiful blessings or through the blessings of others that He is using or the opportunity He gives us in life. God will make sure that we have all that we need. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6, where we should not be people who worry about the things of life, because He basically says that God's been in the caring business for a long time. He's provided for this world, and He's made sure this life, or life on earth, has continued all these years, and He will make sure that you have all that you need for your little stay here, what short period of time you and I are here. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 25, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. And we can see that. We can see the comparison He's making and the contrast He's making, where He says that you have nature and how God is making sure that this world is sustained. And even the animals are provided for. And the contrast is that you have something even animals don't have. Really, the only thing that sets us apart from most animals is the fact that we're made in the image of God. It's the fact that we have a mind and intellect and the ability to reason and dream and hope and pursue all these things. And Jesus is simply saying, if He's making sure that this world is provided for, if animals... Birds have been in this world a long time, and God's provided for the birds. And the bird doesn't bear what you have. The bird doesn't have what you have. You have the image of God. God has given a piece of Him in you to make you special and unique. Well, if He does that for the animals, why would He not do that for you who bears His image? Especially if you are a person who's seeking Him first in life and loves Him. In fact, it says in verse 8, He knows our needs, Matthew chapter 6, where He says, do not be like them. You know, those who would use prayer to gain attention from people. Don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. So even before we get down on our knees to pray to God, to ask Him for help with this world and its trials, we should know He already sees it, and He knows. He's fully aware, and He is more than willing to help us in life. He wants to provide for us. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says it this way, where these are just timeless principles that are true for anybody who bears the image of God, but especially for those who love Him. Where it says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 beginning, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." But see, the point that Jesus is making is that all you have to do is ask. Just ask God. And of course, we already read, He already knows before you even ask. He's fully aware of what you need. But He wants us to be people who realize our dependency on Him. He wants us to understand that. And as long as we understand that and know that we cannot live without Him and that He will provide for us in this life, there is no reason for us to be anxious. And there's no reason for us to worry. God has been providing for this world a long time. And He'll be providing for people much longer after you and I are gone. So why worry? Why worry about our Creator and His ability to help us through life? I like this poem that was written years ago entitled "Overheard in the Orchard." And it reads, "Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." So even nature, in that thought, nature is well aware of what God can do. And so we can trust Him. We can know. And that's what He's saying. "I've been old, I've been young, but one thing I've seen in life, righteous people are taken care of. God takes care of His own." And that's what Psalm 23 is saying. "I don't need to want. I don't need to worry about wanting. God will provide green pastures and still waters. He will make sure I have all that I need to get through this life because He is a Father who cares for me. And if you, being wicked, care for your children and want to help them when they're in need, why would not our righteous Father have the same concern for us?" So He provides. When you go back to this psalm, Psalm 23, what we also see about this shepherd is that he is a shepherd who protects his people. He provides for his people, and then he protects his people. Going back to the context, where he says in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We can see the rod and the staff. I mean, it was designed in such a way to help the shepherd get through the tight spots for him to climb up the hills or to go down into the valleys. But it also had the hook on it so that it could rescue the sheep that were trapped or to ward off any threatening animals. And so that rod and that staff was, I mean, that was the weapon. That was how the shepherd kept the sheep safe and provided for. And that's what the writer's saying. He says, "I see that in you. I see you as a God who is going to lead me through the valley of the shadow of death." Now, from what I understand, that was a literal valley that was difficult for shepherds to navigate, but they would have to navigate to get the sheep across. And there were tight spots that they would have to actually literally help the sheep get across certain parts of that valley. And what he's saying, I think, is saying that even though I'm near death, I can know that you're there with me. Even when I'm close to death, I can know God is with me and will help me through the valley of the shadow of death, either in my own despair or even those who have passed away and I am filled with despair over that. He helps us through that. Death is by far our greatest fear in life. That's just built into each of us as people. And yet the Bible's saying that God will help us through that greatest fear. That even when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, when people we love have died, or when our own life is threatened, we can know that shepherd's going to use that rod to get us through to to protect us and guide us and provide for us. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last book Paul would write. He knew that he was going to die after this. This was his second time to be imprisoned at Rome. So he knew his days were numbered. This was indeed the last thing he wrote. And yet it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, in talking about how people abandoned him, he says in verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I also was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." That sounds like, to me, somebody who understood that the shepherd had a rod. He had a staff and was leading Paul through the valley of the shadow of death. And we can know the same thing. Whatever we're scared of, we can know God will help us get through that. He's a God who cares. And even when we are tempted to do evil, we can know that He is a God who will deliver us and not put more on us than we can bear. 2 Peter says in chapter 2 and verse 9, that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. You remember that poem of footprints in the sand? You know, of how this person's walking in the sand and there's another trail of steps, another set of prints in the sand, supposedly of God. And yet when that person was going through his or her darkest period of life, there was only one set of steps. And so the poem is asking, you know, God, why did you abandon me in my darkest period? Why are there only one set of steps? And the poem gets at the thought that it was God. God was the one bearing that person, leading that person through their darkest period. And I don't know what your darkest period is going to be. We're all going to have something that is going to be equivalent to the valley of the shadow of death. And as Paul said right here, everybody I know has abandoned me. People that I've known and trust and love, they've departed from me, but God has not forsaken me. And I know He'll lead me through. And that may happen to you. You have to be a person who is prepared for that, but you can know God will lead you through it. He will not abandon you. Now, of course, the key is that yes, He's there, and we're in the palm of His hands, but we can't leap out of those hands. We've got to stay in those hands. We've got to stay within the guidance He's offering with that rod and that staff. Or as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, we have to be people who do our part to protect ourselves in the mercy of God. Or He says in verse 10 that, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So I have to do my part. I have to do my part to stay within His protection, putting on this armor and staying close to Him. But I can know whatever I'm going through, God will protect me. That He is a God who is going to make sure He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. And then there's one other thing I want to share with you from Psalm 23. He's a shepherd who provides. He's a shepherd who protects. And He is a shepherd who preserves us. As it says in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now you can see the connection there with the oil. You know that oil was used to soothe the wounds of a sheep and to anoint the sheep, to protect the sheep in recovering from some type of wound or some type of injury. You can see the imagery there of how God will anoint our head with oil in that sense. But I like the thought of what it says, that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And you think about that. That here's a God who's not just getting you through, but is going to make sure that you're very well provided for and blessed in the presence of those who hate you and those who want you to fail and want you to be defeated. And God will make sure you're provided for, even in situations like that. And that's why I wonder if indeed this psalm was written when David was on the run for his life. That when you go back to 1 Samuel, and in chapter 22, which would have been during that second run for his life from King Saul, okay, the first one was in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, where he threw the javelin and tried to pin David to the wall, and David escaped that and eventually regained his peace with Saul. But then chapter 19 through chapter 24, I believe it is, he's on the run again because the king has changed his mind, is trying to kill David. And it's in the midst of that that he's saying, even when I'm running for my life from my enemies, you've given me a table. You provided a table for me. You've made sure my needs were met. And you've blessed me richly. I read through that section and I come to 1 Samuel 22, and you can see how this may have been what he was referring to, David. He's on the run. He's been abandoned and betrayed by a lot of people, but God has made sure that there were other people to come into his life to help him through this period. And here's how it reads in 1 Samuel 22 in the first five verses. It says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And so when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Herath. And so you see that here's a man, even on the run, God is making sure that he has what he needs. He's providing for him. He's surrounding him with people to support him. And then, of course, is giving him guidance to find the provisions that he needs. God was preserving this man's life. And so, as he's pointing out right here, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You continue to bless me even when there are people who seek me harm." And that's the God we serve. We serve a God of mercy and a God who gives us hope when it seems like there is no hope. That's the God we serve. When I see in Acts 16 a man who is about to take his life because of his fear of what was coming upon him. And in the midst of that, he goes from wanting to take his life to rejoicing. And the only reason he was able to do that was because he came in contact with the mercy of God through Christ. In Acts chapter 16, it talks about in verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. The foundation of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took him the same hour of the night and washed his stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And then it says in verse 35, they were rejoicing. So he goes from despair, ready to take his life, to the point of rejoicing. And the only difference is God. The only difference is he came in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the God we serve. You know, we serve a God who gives us hope. We serve a God who preserves us and who blesses us and who is going to lead us through the dark periods of life. And so I wanted to share these thoughts with you. I know when you can go back and you can continue to glean from this beautiful psalm, as it is one that we all relate to at one time or another. But keep in mind, it's there because God wants you to view Him that way. He wants you to view Him as your shepherd, who is ready to lead you through life into eternity with Him. And that's what this part of the service is about. That if you're here and you're not a child of God, we hope that you will follow Jesus in becoming a follower of His and in obeying this beautiful gospel that He has given us to look at. And if you understand He is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins and be a person who confesses that faith, Romans 10:9-10, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, you can be in Christ even tonight. If you need to make things right with Him in any way, please respond as we stand and sing.